The contrast about God saving young and old and good and bad. So let's see tonight about some good and bad children and salvation and what other things we can draw from the passages as time allows. 2 Kings chapter 2. Up until now, Elijah has predominated the scene, but now Elijah has had the mantle fall to him, and he is replacing his master. So, in 2 Kings chapter 2, look at verse 19. And the men of the city said unto Elijah, Behold, we pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is bad, and the land miscarrieth. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast salt therein, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or miscarrying. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spake. So far, so good. Here is death. Here is unpleasantness. And Elisha reverses it, brings life and pleasantness. Verse 23, And he went up from thence, that is, Jericho, unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he looked behind him, and saw them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 42 lads of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. I'll read only that for now, and if time allows, another portion. Evidently, these are of the children, bad children. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we confess that thy word brings to our minds things that are unpleasant. We would avoid them if we could. Yet thou hast put them there, and you have told us that all things are profitable. We thank you. We would learn the lessons from good children and from bad children, because you would have us to learn both lessons. You have set them forth in your word. That is what we desire this night. So, our God, show us the seriousness of simply being born of woman. Let us understand how quickly responsibility falls upon us, being answerable to the God who made us, the one in whose image and likeness we were brought forth perfectly at birth, whose image and likeness we now possess but marred. We pray, our God, that we shall understand this, and that it shall mold us in our lives and in our thinking. Now we thank you for the day. We've been well enough to come, and spiritually well enough to respond to thee. We pray, Father, that hearing the good food of the Word of God, that our souls may have been blessed. Let us be strong, that we may fight the good fight of faith, that we may exercise ourselves unto godliness, that in these last days we may be the men and women of God that you would have us to be. So teach us this night. You know our sins. Forgive them, cleanse them, as you promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The first thing I should do is to note that whenever a passage like this about these children, these little children at Bethel, whenever passages like these are brought to our attention, immediately we try to make them older than little children. You see, we have to do that. And at the same time, we have to make an apology for God for doing such a thing. And what has happened is that those who have gone far beyond us have learned the love of God to such an extent, they say, a God of love knows nothing of a hell. And so they do away with that. And most of us evangelicals say a God of love has no punishment for children. And so we must get out of portions like this. But let me bring something to your attention. That what God says in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Even though we preach the sinfulness of man, we do not know the extent of that sinfulness, and we are not prepared to acknowledge that we are incurably sinful except for divine intervention. God knew this from the first. In Genesis 5 and 6, when men began to multiply upon the face of the earth, what had happened in chapter 4 turned out to be not the exception, but the rule. I told you in past week how Cain rose up against his brother Abel and slew him. The first child born of woman was possessed by Satan and proved to be a murderer. He bore the character of his father, the devil, and that's what the Lord Jesus said. He said he was a murderer from the beginning. And we are told in the first epistle of John that Cain was of the wicked one, the evil one. Why did he slay his brother? Because those that are of the wicked one hate everything about the righteous one. Abel was a picture of that righteous one. In his innocency, he was slain by the wicked. It says concerning these that God looked upon man and he said every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. This is in Genesis chapter 6. Only evil continually. And after the flood, God said his imagination is sinful from his youth. It is not that later in life, but from his youth. And I've given you those scriptures in the Psalms about being shapen in iniquity, brought forth in sin. I've told you about the wicked being estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. But even though we read those scriptures, and I have given you illustrations before, and I've given you an illustration tonight, we think of good children. But the Bible says they are good children, and they are bad children. And you cannot defend Cain as being a good child. No. And you cannot defend these as being good children. And what happens is this. When you tell even the people of God such things as these, at times they become vicious. The Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 4 goes back to his hometown where he was brought up, and a portion from Isaiah was read by him and explained by him. And after he finished his explanation, they wanted to kill him, throw him over the brow of the city, and murder him. The Lord Jesus had been dwelling in the midst of potential murderers. Who would have thought such a thing? He found it out the first sermon that he preached. So when you tell the truth, and it does not cause conviction, confession, instead it causes antagonism, then it shows that something is wrong in our hearts, even if we are the professed people of God. Let me give you another illustration. If I tell you the truth, what effect will it have upon your heart? You say, it will draw us to the Lord and make us more like the Lord. No, if you are not of Christ's sheep, it will not draw you to the Lord, it will drive you away from the Lord. Because in John chapter 6, the only thing that caused those of whom this is said, upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. The only thing that the Lord Jesus had done in John 6 was what he had done in Luke chapter 4. He had told them the truth. And listen to this. Paul says to the Galatians, he said, am I become your enemy by telling you the truth? And the answer was yes. Some hated Paul. And some of the Jews were planning to lie in wait, to pretend, to walk a hearing, and they were going to murder the man. And the only thing the Lord Jesus told them was the truth about his being the bread that came down out of heaven. They said, bread out of heaven? The Lord Jesus said, yes, I give my body for the life of the world. You have to eat my flesh. You have to drink my blood. And finally, when the Lord Jesus said, what if you see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the spirit that profited. The flesh profited nothing. It says, upon this, they left him. Now, isn't that remarkable? Some truth, as long as you speak certain truths, people will listen and admire you. But our Savior found out that he told them the truth in Luke 4, that they were ready to murder him. He told them the truth in John 6. They were ready to desert him. And in John chapter 8, he said, now, I'm the Son, and the Son shall set you free. They said, we've never been in bondage. And before John 8 is finished, they are prepared to murder him again. So remember, when you hear the truth, just as when you hear a passage that is difficult, and you are certain that it says what you think it says, and it is hard, then it means that our hearts are not right for the reception of the truth. Like this, the Lord Jesus says from heaven, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter says, not so, Lord, not so. He's not ready. The Lord is telling him. Certainly the Lord knows what he's talking about. The Lord says, I have to go and be crucified. It shall never be unto you. So when you come to portions of the Word of God that are difficult, look upon it this way. There's something wrong with the Bible. No, there's something wrong with you. You understand? And you have to adjust your heart to accept all the truth. To accept the truth that the Jews did not want to accept, that God was good not only to Jews, but to Gentiles as well, before the Lord Jesus came upon the scene. And the leper that was healed, and the widow that was blessed, why, they were foreigners and not Jews. I'll kill you for telling that. He was simply expounding what God had set forth in his word. The scriptures for which they would die, but they would not die for the truth of those scriptures. And they're prepared to slay the Lord Jesus because he tells them that they are bondservants of sin and the Son can set you free. Why, they're ready to murder him when he tells them that he's the I Am before Abraham was, I Am. So these are difficult portions. But what you have to do is adjust to them. And it's so simple if your heart is in the condition of the heart of that blind man in John 9. It's one of the loveliest passages, and I tell you again, do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he, Lord? Thou hast both seen him, and he it is that speaks to thee. I believe, Lord. And he worshipped him. The Lord Jesus told others that he was the Son of God, that the Father and he worked jointly. He called God his own Father, making himself equal with God, and they're ready to murder him again. So, see what the truth does to your soul. And if you see it and bow to it, good. But if not, you do not seek to explain away the word, to change the word, but you say, Lord, your word is more stringent. It is more severe than I had given it an interpretation. So let's remember that. So having said that, I'll try to get rid of these little children for you. Maybe that will help you. But you can't do it for this reason. It has not children, but it has an adjective as well, little children. Now, if I had only the first word, children, I could make it to be men the age of Isaac, others the age of Jude, in the scripture. And so, fine, let's make them youths then. The word may legitimately bear that translation. But the next word that I'm telling you about is an adjective, little children. It says little youths. So the oldest we can make them legitimately. Perhaps young teenagers. That's as young as we can get them. They could be children, but they are at least young youths. So that is as far as it can be pressed. And what happens is this, that Elijah has now had the mantle to fall upon him from Elijah. And Elijah has then not only one who brought blessing, but also severity. Do you remember when those soldiers came and said, "Oh, man of God, come down from the mountain." And Elijah said, "The son of man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you." This is the word of God. And so if there are those who are enemies of the people of God, on occasions, God sees fit to send down fire from heaven. Not always, but sometimes. I told you in past weeks that when sin is committed, there are some, like unto Stephen, who patterns himself after our Lord. When they're stoning Stephen to death, he says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And so we say, that is the way that we're to pray. But you'll find that those under the altar in Revelation chapter 6 who have been slain for the word of God and the testimony that they held, they say, "How long, O Lord, before you avenge our blood upon them that dwell upon the earth?" So, this prayer is legitimate, and also in the Old Testament, you have this young man whose life was saved by his aunt and preserved by the priest, her husband, and this young man, after he had grown up, put to death the son of his uncle. And as he died, he said, "Lord, look upon it and require it." And the Lord Jesus said in the New Testament, "It shall be required of this generation from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, who was slain." Notice, the Lord Jesus, who at times said, "Father, forgive them," he said, "It shall be required of this generation." And on occasion, the Lord Jesus weeps. He weeps over Jerusalem because they are not going to repent, and he knows that the judgment of God is going to fall upon them. And so he weeps, but that's all that he can do. He will not alter it. He weeps. And in like manner, when he says, "How often would I, but you would not," he says, "Your house is left unto you desolate." He looks at the temple that he respected, that he cleansed at the first and end of his ministry, that very temple. When the disciples were showing him the beautiful stones of the temple, he said, "You look upon them." He said, "There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be torn down." And it happened. And another thing, I was pointing this out this afternoon, that in Matthew 22, that the Roman soldiers, the arch enemies of Israel, the ones who came and destroyed the temple, it says that when Israel rejected and murdered the Son, it says God sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and their city. And so God called the Romans, as he had called the Assyrians in the Old Testament, and he carries out his severity upon them. So let us preach the love of God. Let us preach heaven. But at the same time, if portions like these are in the Word, then let us preach heaven. Let us preach the justice. Let us preach the righteousness of God that reaches out and deals with sin. Our parents' sin drove them out of the garden, and so forth. All right, let me tell you about these children. If, as my dear brethren, conscientiously, wanting all children to be saved under the blood, yes, they're under the blood, but the whole world is under the blood, they will try to find a way that they are saved and children of grace, and later they become children of darkness and they become lost and children of the curse by nature. But the scripture says they are that way from the start. That is why I told you that God cannot automatically, without something being done, and you say, well, tell me what? I cannot tell you what God has not put in His Word. That is why I have to tell you that God perhaps projected what these children would have done and would decide upon that, or God would display before them the glories of heaven and the horrors of hell and say, choose. I do not know how God would do it, but I do know that God is not going to arbitrarily save some without their consenting, because we have no precedent among those that have been born of women. And if you say, He would not do that to the children, it was the strangest thing about that child of David. You say, He would not do that to the children. Tell me, why is the child dying? You say, God smote him. Oh, I see. God smote him. What has He done? He's done nothing. But the father and mother have sinned. So understand that. Therefore, we are not going to accuse God of injustice. And why, God is a God that casts children into hell. He will never do such a thing. That is why I say that God looks upon these little ones and would perhaps project what would happen to them if they grew up. Because I've seen this in the scripture. Let me give you this example. Here is Elisha. And he is speaking to a man named Hazael. And he looked at Hazael until he's ashamed. And this prophet of God starts weeping. And Hazael is moved and he says, what is wrong? Tell me. He said, I know what you are going to do. God has shown me. You're going to murder. You're going to rip open the women, the children. And Hazael said, this shall never. Who is such a dog to do such a thing? Elisha said, you shall do it. And you read that what Elisha, this is not God, but one of his prophets, thought the man would do, he did. In like manner, before he did it, he said, you're going to do it, and he did. In like manner, here is Peter, and he says, Simon, Simon, behold, the devil hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I pray for you that your faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I'll never do such a thing. But he did it. Understand that the Savior saw what he was going to do before he had done it, and he prayed before the sin was committed. You understand? You say, yes. Then, inasmuch as he knew what was going to be done infallibly, he had taken care of that man. He had prayed for him. Yes, something along that line. You say, is that the way God's going to do it? I do not know. I simply know this, that God says, he that believeth, it is an exercise of faith. It is an obedience to the command. And for that reason, those little ones, never having the ability, those that are incompetent mentally, I say that God would know what they were going to do, or I would prefer to say that God would project them to the earliest of age and show them heaven and hell and say, now, which do you want? And if the Savior was shown the world of glory, he said, I want God. I believe the little ones would say, I want heaven. I want the Savior. So that is what I'm telling you. That way, you are saved. You say it's conjecture. Yes. But it is certainty that God has never saved anyone, but what if people tell me little ones are saved. And so it has to be on some kind of basis, rather than God saving them without any response on their part. So, for this reason, believing that, it would cause parents to seek to bring their children to the Lord Jesus Christ early in life. You understand? Why, I've got years. This child has not reached the age of responsibility. What is it? 12 years old. Well, I've got 12 years. And then I start telling about the Lord. Why? By the age of 12, many of them are competent, mature sinners. And all you have to do is to look around you today to see that. In fact, the ones that are carrying drugs today, they choose them, being underage, so that the law cannot do anything to them. You see, they have the guns and shoot people, and because they are underage, nothing can be done to them. But what we do is this. We say, When our children grow up, then we will let them decide whom they will serve, who is Lord. If you wait until them to press upon them a decision, it's too late, and they've already decided. As we are told to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, as we are told to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and as it says concerning Timothy, it says, from an infant thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That is what we are to do. You teach them the Holy Scriptures. The Word of God is in their hearts. And then, when the visitation of God comes, they say, yes, Lord, but leave a child to himself. Leave children until they reach puberty and say, now, I'd better get busy in bringing that child to Christ because perhaps he's reached the age of accountability. In fact, he has reached the age of accountability. But what if one of your children were among these children that were mocking a servant of God? Again now, it says they were little children. Let's say young youths. Youths, little youths. Let's make them as old as we can, but let's say young teenagers. Some younger, maybe some older, in that area. Understand that as I told you about that babe that people are going to get into heaven at any cost. Well, what about these? Let me ask you. These little children, these youths here. Well, when the judgment of God fell on them, did they all go to heaven? They're little children, did they? Understand that as God smote that infant of David and Bathsheba, it says here that Elisha, knowing the mind of God, cursed them. Why? Because there are some of us who, like David, burst out with our personal feelings when Nathan the prophet said, thou art the man. David had uttered all of these words, but they were not words that he realized. They were his personal feelings. But it says here that Elisha did not curse them, but it said he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And therefore, God heard. And God, in accordance with the utterance of Elisha, cursed these children. So it was God's will that they should be cursed. So, when children are just born, at times it is God's will to smite those children. At times there are children like these who, not having been brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, having followed the ungodly ways of their parents, they sin against God and His servants, and God requires it of them. So do not wait. Late in life God will require. Late in life God will require. It says early in life God requires. So, let me ask you, inasmuch as these two she-bears came out and tear 42 of them, and if they died, when they died, these little children, did they go to heaven? The curse of God, they died and went to heaven. So you think of that. So we have to start reasoning some more, and it's this way. I would think concerning children and young ones, that if what they are from the earliest of ages, if it is ever going to change later in their lives, God, in His grace, would preserve them until the time that they would say yes to the Lord Jesus. Do you understand? Here is the Apostle Paul breathing out threatenings and murder against the people of God. But the Savior preserves him until he sees the Lord Jesus in heaven, and he says, yes, Lord, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And others, as I think of myself, I entered the service when I was 17, but I did not know Christ as my Savior. But instead of God sending me into the heat of battle, He took me to the place where the Word of God would personally be preached to me, and the demands of Christ were placed before me, and I said, yes, Lord. And so I was a sinner until I was 19, but God preserved me alive until I said yes to Christ. And I think that's essential, that God would, of necessity, if there ever would be any circumstance that could bring a man or a woman to Christ early in life or late in life, God would see to it that they lived until that circumstance came to pass. Now that is simply a conjecture, but I cannot not believe it for the simple reason that God is not willing that any should perish. And from all the examples I've seen and I've been telling you, there is an Ethiopian eunuch who's having trouble understanding Isaiah 53. Oh, Philip, go help him. And Philip does. There was a jailer that will respond if I send an earthquake, and so I send an earthquake. And there is a dear mother who needs to live 85 years. And so, being at the point of death, I see to it that the woman who has heard the message, her heart is touched, and she says yes to Christ. And a man that is sent a thief and is being crucified for the evil that he has done, I see to it that he remains alive and that he is with my son on the cross, and that he says, Lord, remember me. And my son says, yes. And so these are examples that I've given you. If you believe that a man would have believed later on, but he died, and God cut him off before he would say yes, then you may believe that. But that is not consistent with what I see in the Word of God. I see that if there are those who want to believe that God, from the examples, understand, just from the examples that we have, he sends Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch, he sends Simon to the household of Cornelius, he sends Paul and Silas to the Philippian jailer, and that nature of things showing how God would deal with those that genuinely wanted to be saved. Whereas the same Savior said, preach the gospel to every creature, go into all the world. When Paul and Silas attempt to go into Bithynia, the Spirit of God says no. The Lord Jesus says no. Why? God knows. Perhaps, as he said in Corinth, I have many people in this city, much people in this city. Perhaps he knew that there were not much people in Bithynia. All of these things are in the realm of the unknown, and I only can tell you from the precedent and examples I have from the Word of God, but from the God that I know, he would bring about the finest opportunities for men to be saved. He makes it possible for every man to be saved. Why? Because he liketh every man cometh into the world, and having been lifted up, he will draw every man. Not every man as often, not every man as strongly, but he will draw everyone enough to be saved, and then it's up to them. For this reason, it speaks in Hebrews about the seed sown, conditions being excellent, and then thorns and thistles coming up. You understand? The finest opportunities, thorns and thistles, then it's nigh unto a curse. So in like manner, in a man's life, God gives opportunities, and some opportunities are taken, and how God brings about this salvation, let me tell you something that was so remarkable this morning. I wanted to tell you about how God's will is going to be carried out, and all that the Father hath given Christ shall come to Christ. That is why, if anyone would come to Christ of necessity, he must be preserved until he does come to Christ. But we heard from a young Jewish missionary. I believe that that was her nationality. And she was telling us how she became a child of God. She was at someone's home, and they were having a Bible study downstairs. She wouldn't associate with it. She was sitting at the top of the stairs, listening in. And while they were telling about the Lord Jesus Christ downstairs, she believed in the Lord Jesus Christ upstairs, passed from death into life, and now is a missionary on the foreign field. Now, that isn't enough. I want to tell you something stronger than that. A dear brother in Christ who's just gone home to be with the Lord, lived almost 90 years of age, Uncle Jim Buchan, he and Uncle Albert, two men in Canada, used to go and have street meetings. They would always go out at certain times and at places and have street meetings. And the circumstances were something like this. One night, it was so cold, it was snowing, the weather was so terrible that when they went out to have these street meetings, there was nobody there, nobody on the street. and to these two foolish Christians. Sang and preached to nobody. And then they went home. Sometime later, a man came to the church and said, I would like to become a part of your meeting. They said, well, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Yes. Well, when did you become a Christian? He said, well, one night, he said, I was up in my room and the window was open and two men were out on the street preaching and nobody was there. And as they were preaching, I heard the way of salvation and I trusted Christ as my Savior. All that the Father giveth Christ shall come unto him. And God sees that you get the message. And so some of the strange things we do turn out to be some of the wisest things. And so the two would look at one another and say, at times people listened to us and nobody got saved. This time we're preaching, we thought nobody was listening and somebody did get saved. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let us not be foolish. But at the same time, let us understand if the seed is sown and it falls upon good ground, it will bring forth fruit. This is what God wants us to know. Now, for this reason, here are children, and it is Bethel. If you've read anything about Bethel, you will understand that it's one of the two cities that Jeroboam set up golden calves in. It was the center of calves. Worship. And this city is filled with those that have turned against the living and true God. And they probably have brought up their children in the nurture and admonition of heathen gods. And Jeroboam said, these be thy gods that brought thee up out of Egypt. And they had already been judged by God when Aaron made that golden calf. And having suffered the judgment of God because of that calf. Here is this wicked king of the northern part of Israel, and he puts a golden calf in Dan and a golden calf in Bethel, and he sets up idolatrous rites, and he changes, instead of the 7th month, the 15th day, he sets up another feast, the 8th month and the 15th day, sets up his own priest, and so this is the center of idolatry and rejection of the living God of Israel. And these parents have their children, and their children are brought up to mock and ridicule servants of the living and true God. And therefore, when Elijah has been taken to heaven, here is his representative, and so how do they greet him when he comes to their city of Bethel? Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. Now, I want you to think. Take it at its face value. Why, this is no great insult. And yet it is an insult. And God understands it. And God tells us that we shall give an account for every idle word that we speak. And therefore, this mockery, this disdain for a true representative of the God of Israel, this hatred and rejection and mockery of this man is manifested by the treatment of these little children, these young lads. And evidently, God knows that it is inbred in them and they will never change. Why? Because they had an opportunity. And Elijah had preached the truth of God, had sought to spread the truth of God among the children of God. And therefore, their fathers did not believe, and now they're bringing up their children to worship false gods as they themselves worship. The king had influenced them to turn their backs upon the living and true God and to worship idols, and they had convinced their children that they should do the same. And therefore, they would be behind their children, the same that you would glory if some believing in false religions were to come and your children were to insult them. Now think. If Jehovah's Witnesses, if Mormons, if Muslims, if those that are Christ rejectors were to come and your children were to say something disparaging to them, you probably would say, be polite, that is not the way that you are to treat them. But at the same time, you would say to yourself, I'm so glad that they are against this which is contrary to Christ, I see it. And so in like manner, the parents of these children will do nothing to restrain them. And God holds us responsible for the action of our children. This is what he said to Eli. Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And God sent a message to this high priest through Samuel. And the message was, your children are both going to die in one day because they sinned against God and you restrain them not. And so God holds parents responsible. You bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if you have been successful, thank God. He records it in Scripture. From a child that was known the Holy Scriptures. Yes, the faith that dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. And so here are three generations, and the truth of God was passed on, and Timothy became a child of God, and he would defend the truth. And here are those who have forsaken the true God, and they bring their children up the same way, and therefore the parents and the children will be responsible. So understand that this God of love, who would not have one of these little ones to perish, if their heart is set, if there will never be a time when they will say yes to the truth as he sets forth in his word, then the judgment of God can fall. So a God of love, yes, but a God of justice, who is ample, who is abundant in loving kindness, who gives more than enough opportunity to be saved. And so, by God's grace, let us respond, and let us pray that our children in their youth shall respond. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we would like to think that we have no worries about those that have come forth from our loins into the world. Let us understand that that is a responsibility that you place upon us. You have said in your word, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. We are so thankful, though, our God, that if a child turns, you will hear the cry of that child. We are thankful that the judge of all the earth shall do right, and it's your will that all men should be saved, that not one little one should perish. It is not a thing, will of your Father, that one of these little ones should perish. We are so thankful, our God, that we believe that the truth would be placed before them, and they would say yes. But our Father, let us do all in our power to bring them the truth early in life. So, our God, that knowing the truth, they may exercise their faith and be wise unto salvation. Bless the children, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.